I want to talk to you this morning about perseverance, keeping on, sticking with it. And to do that, I want to tell some stories that are out of the Scripture. Stories are great things. In fact, I found this in the alumni lounge. You know what this is? A little fabric softener tissue, and I found it in the middle of the floor of the alumni lounge. Now, there has to be a story behind that, don't you think? It made it all the way from at least, at a minimum, one of the dorms, all the way to the middle of the lounge, clinging to the outside of somebody. There's got to be a story in there. Who wants to claim it? Anybody? No? Let me see what, maybe there's a name on here somewhere. Let's see. Oh, yeah, Justin Halder. No, it can't be Justin's. His roommate said he hasn't washed his clothes for 3 weeks, so. I love you, Justin. You know that. But we're going to look at some stories in the Scripture. Talk about perseverance. So why don't you turn to 2 Samuel 23 for starters. While you're going there, I know this is the time in the semester when work can get overwhelming. The assignments are piling up. The homework, tests, papers, quizzes, projects, work assignments, committee assignments, Christian service assignments, required events, athletic events, student council events, flu shots, team visits, building dedications. Whew! Charlie Brown would say, ugh! It piles up sometimes. And added to that is the fact that if you know it or not, you are part of a generation with low expectations. People look at you, and bright and cheery as you are, they don't expect much from you, and they tell you that all the time. Just listen to the news and you'll find out the Asians are smarter than you, the Europeans are more sophisticated than you, the whole world is healthier than you. If you listen to those talking about you, they'll tell you you're obese, lazy, stupid, unmotivated, uncultured, ungrateful, pleasure-seeking, American Idol-worshipping brats. At least that's the word on the street. And I don't believe it for the student that comes here to ABC. And I also don't believe it for the future Church of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord is always raising up a generation of those who have energy for the work of God. And He is going to raise up an army in every generation like He always has. And every generation is going to have heroes. My generation has them. The former ones had them, and yours will too. And some of those heroes may be sitting right here in this building and in this room. Because God is at work. And this morning as I talk to you, I want to just focus you a little bit on some key principles that will allow you then to be able to accomplish something for God. Some of your peers are already busy at work trying to help with that. Brett and Alex Harris are spotlighting this issue for your generation. At 16, they were interns with the Alabama Supreme Court. At 19, they wrote their first book together. They published it in 2008. It sold about 250,000 copies. Its title is this, Do Hard Things, A Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. On their website, revolution.com, they are calling for teenagers to write in and list hard things that teenagers can do. Hard things that are focused on changing expectations. And they say it this way. They said they are encouraging these hard things that teens can do to change the momentum of a lazy generation. Well, I don't think you're lazy. And so I think as we go through some principles here from 2 Samuel, I want you to grab on to how you can persevere and accomplish great things for God. Let's jump down in 2 Samuel 23 to verse 8. We have here the story of King David's mighty warriors, a story about soldiers, sort of a hall of fame of his soldiers, the Medal of Honor winners, as it were. And he has 37 of them listed in the chapter. We're going to look at the first three. He lists these three, and they were sort of separated from the others. And then he lists two more. And they were in their own little group. It said they didn't quite attain under the three, but they were above the 30. And so that last group is called the 30. There were actually 32 of them, But that term 30 was sort of a technical term. And so we have 37 total. But these first three, their story, I hope, is going to be encouraging to you. Because they are stories of perseverance. And so look at verse 8. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the sea, chief among the captains." Let me just pause there and say, the King James, it actually translates the name. Typically, Hebrew names meant something. And here we actually have a translation of the name. Most of your modern versions will actually give the name of Jashub-Bashsebeth, which means he that sat in the seat. And so I'm going to use his name here. He's talking here about Jashub-Bashsebeth, the Tachmonite, who was chief among the captains. The same was, and then he gets a nickname here, Adino the Esnite. I wish I knew what this nickname meant. I don't know if it means lefty or what, but he got some kind of a nickname because of his great accomplishments. And here is his accomplishment. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Wow. I'd be tired if I cracked 800 eggs at one time, much less 800 heads. And I just can't imagine this. He lift up his spear against 800. That would tire you out, I guarantee. That kind of warfare, you take care of five or six fellows, you're tired. You ever watch these guys try to box for 10 rounds? You know, their arms are just hanging. Well, how'd you like to box for 800 rounds? How'd you like to fight 800 men at one time? I'm going to guess, doesn't say it in the text, I'm going to guess that God helped him here and perhaps giving him some supernatural strength like he would do for Samson at times, but I don't know that. I don't know, but what this guy just stuck with it, and he was a beast of a man. I do know he's number one on David's Hall of Fame here, and he persevered. The second one, let's go to the second story. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. And let me warn you right now, don't make fun of his dad's name, all right? Because this guy's tough. He was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. In other words, they ran. He arose, smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. Now, you've had times like that. You've hammered all day long. You've done something all day long. And you have to kind of peel your fingers away. You just sort of got them in the same position for a long time, hanging on to something. And so you can picture this fellow working all day long with his sword and his hand just stuck to it. But notice the rest of the verse. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. There's some wonderful elements of this guy in that everybody else ran away, he stayed, and God brought a victory. That same element is in the next fella, Shammah. Verse 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, same story. Apparently, this group was coming in, these Philistines, and they were ravaging the bean field. They were foraging. They were taking the food away from these people. It was probably the time of harvest. This would have been disastrous, and this was common. The enemy would come in right at the time when the food was ready, and they'd take it. Everybody else ran away to let them take it, but this guy, he stood right in the middle of the bean field. I came from a church of bean farmers where we just left, and I love telling them this story. They get it. They would have done the same probably. They hate having anybody take their beans. And so here he stands in the midst of the ground, verse 12, defended it, slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So there are our stories. Let me give you some principles for us to learn from these as we go through this text. And the first principle is this. If you're going to persevere in life, in school, in your marriage, in your work for God, just in your own personal battle with sin and temptation or depression or emotions, if you're going to persevere in anything, number one is you need to join a cause greater than you. Join a cause greater than you. Look back at verse 8. where the first line said, these be the names of the mighty men, what? Whom David had. In other words, the whole focus of these stories isn't Jashobeshameth or Eliezer or Shammah. The focus of these stories is David and the glory of David and the greatness of David. In fact, in the context, we didn't read verses 1 to 7, but look at 1 to 7 because that's the point. The point is, here is great David, and will enhance his greatness by telling you about how great his men are. Because the greatness of the underling just supports an even greater leader. And so if you want to get involved in something and persevere like these men stood in the middle of those fields, I can guarantee you, and fought the Philistines in part because they thought about David. And they knew they were David's men. And they knew what David had done, for one. And so look for something bigger than you. Notice the first seven verses here, what it says about David. It tells us first that he's the anointed of God. Verse 1, these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. So he's the anointed of God. Secondly, he's the music of God. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the voice of God. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. He ruled in the fear of God. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And David did. So much so, verse 4 describes him beautifully. I love this. He shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. It's beautiful. Sometimes the sun can be a little beastly and hot and dries everything out, but the perfect time for the sun to come is after there's been some rain, and then the clouds part, and the sun comes, and everything's moist and ready for the sun. And the sun won't damage a thing, and instead will enhance the growth. And the sun and the rain work together. There is that perfect symphony of growth. And that's how David is described here as he leads God's people. So he rules in the fear of God. He is also humbled before God. Verse 5, David says, although my house be not so with God. And what he's saying here is, I know I don't measure up. My house has had its problems. I know I don't measure up, but God's still been good to me. He's humbled before God. Not only that, David has an eternal covenant with his God. Continue in verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And then lastly, he is the iron of God. Verse 6 and 7, the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. And David was that. He was the iron of God that destroyed the enemies of God. God used him often that way. So that's David. That's who they were behind. They had a great cause. And they focused on that when they got themselves into these positions to do something. They knew they were doing it for a great reason. And so you need to find something bigger than you. You see, part of the problem is we are often addicted to leisure and indolence and pleasure and entertainment, and we waste so much of our time because we're committed to a cause that we think is great ourselves. And if you're committed to yourself, you will be lazy and indolent and only do what feels good to you. You need to find a cause bigger than you. And then you'll persevere. It'll stretch you. You won't always be thinking, oh, I'm too tired. I don't want to do that. I wish I could do this. You'll instead be thinking, there's a reason, there's a cause. And of course, David inspired them to that when he himself in 1 Samuel 17 in fighting Goliath said that. Is there not a cause? Proverbs 22:9 reminds us that for those who have a great cause bigger than them, they will receive honor. These men received honor because they were put here in this hall of fame. But I'm reminded that Proverbs 22:29 says that if you will stick to it in your studies and the private moments when nobody's looking, God will honor that. It says, "Seest thou a man diligent who excels, that is, in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before unknown men or mean men." In other words, God is going to be watching for those who are faithful, diligent, keep at it, and gain the skills that make them a cut above all the rest. And as God finds those, he makes sure that they eventually receive the attention of those that will allow them to do great things for God. And so as you sit in your classroom, understand that God is watching, and some of you will become some of the great scholars of our next generation. Some of you will be the great counselors as you are gaining wisdom from God in the private moments of your life. Some of you will be the great husbands and fathers raising up the next generation. This may not be just about you. It may be God is shaping you because your child is the one who will be in the public spotlight doing great things, but that can't happen unless he has a father who in the private is growing wisdom from God. And so, dear friend, make sure in the private times when nobody but God is looking, you are careful and diligent in your business so that you become as good as you can be for God. Secondly, not only should you join a cause greater than you, learn to push yourselves when you're tired. This first fella fought 800 men. I think he got tired in there somewhere. The next fella, Eliezer, said his hand stuck to the sword. I think he got tired in there somewhere. Learn to push yourself when you're tired. Let me just say, this is a basic life skill that many are not learning anymore. This is a basic skill when you become a mother. It's a basic skill when you become a husband. It's a basic skill when you become a servant of God in ministry. You will have to learn to push yourself when you're tired. Do it. The willingness of the Spirit can overcome the weakness of the flesh. And our verse this morning, Galatians 6:9, our meditation verse, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so you do learn to push yourself. When I was in high school, our coach would have us exercise and do different things. And I know it'll be a surprise to you that I was not a football player. I was on the cross-country team. And I was not on the baseball team hitting home runs. I was on the tennis team. I know that surprises you, but, you know, I know you thought I was the linebacker type, but no. Our coach would take us into the weight room, and he was the coach of the wrestling team, so he treated us tennis players as wrestlers, and he just worked us to death. And he had one favorite exercise where we would go on the weight bench, and we would log in on the weight bench with as much weight as we could lift. And so I shoved that thing way up there at about, you know, 87 pounds, something like that. And we'd bench press. And we would bench press that high weight as much as we could, 5-6 times, whatever we could absolutely do it till our arms just would not do it anymore. And then he'd drop it 10 pounds because it was that kind of a machine. It went in 10-pound increments. And then you push that one as many times as you could. And then he'd drop it 10 pounds. And you do that one. And he'd drop it 10 pounds. And you'd get down literally to 10 pounds. And by that time, your arms are just shaking and you just can't get that thing going. And it was always just about then, as you're struggling with 10 pounds, the cheerleaders walk through, you know. Just never failed. But his point was, you know, then the next week, you try to either do more weight or more times. You know, I mean, you just always were stretching yourself. Do as much as you can do. Push yourself. And spiritually, let me ask you, are you walking around moaning and groaning about all the stuff you've got to do, or are you just going ahead and just pushing yourself to just do it and do it joyfully? Let me challenge you. Try not to use the word busy for 1 week in your conversations, because that just reminds you that you wish it was different. I wish you didn't have all this stuff to do. And I'm going to look over here and say the same thing to this group. Is that all right? Try not to use the word busy. I'm too busy. How you doing? Oh, we're busy. You doing okay? Well, it's been pretty busy, but, you know, try not to say that for 1 week. It's hard because we're always thinking about that. And instead, take all the tasks that you have and just do them joyfully and plod ahead and push yourself and say, I can do this. I know I can. And see God help you. Number three, never see obstacles as insurmountable. Never see obstacles as insurmountable. Now these fellas, he saw 800 people coming at him. I would think, that's a little bit too much for one guy. Same with the other stories. They didn't do that. And in fact, in verse 9, it says that he defied the Philistines. He's all alone. Everybody else ran. He defied them. The hill is never too high to climb. If God calls you to a task, he'll give you the ability to do it. Philippians 4:13 is still true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to hustle on here. Number four, don't follow a coward, especially a whole crowd of them. Don't follow a coward, especially a whole crowd of them. Verse 9 and verse 11 both said the men of Israel were gone away. The people fled. But these men, in our stories, they kept going when others gave up. They didn't use the defection of others as an excuse for their absence in battle. I remember in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian is first given his armor. The very next episode, he goes out into the Valley of Humiliation and he's going to meet Apollyon. And here's how John Bunyan records it. Poor Christian was hard put. He had gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. His name is Apollyon. And then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. That's the choice. But he considered again that he had no armor for his back, and therefore thought that to turn the back to him might give him greater advantage with ease to pierce him with his darts. Therefore he resolved to venture and stand his ground. For, thought he, had I no more in mine eye than the saving of my life, it would be the best way to stand. And so he stood. Turning around and running isn't the answer. By the way, what do you expect to gain by not persevering? What do you expect to gain by giving up and not doing something? And so don't follow a coward. When everybody else runs away, you stay, even if you're all alone. Don't turn your back. Number five, do what is right, not what is easy. Do what is right, not what is easy. In verse 12, Shammah stood in the middle of the field and defended it. It was right for him to stand there. And by the way, piety, righteousness, leads to bravery. If you will walk with God, I can guarantee God will give you courage. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are what? Bold as a lion. If you are righteous, God will give you courage to stand and to be diligent and to persevere. Acts 4:13, Peter and John, they noticed their boldness because they had been with Jesus. They walked with God. Number six, give God a chance to do something great. Give God a chance to do something great. In two of our stories, in verses 10 and 12, it says that the Lord wrought a great victory. Everybody ran, this man stayed, and the Lord wrought a great victory. If he also had run, the Lord wouldn't have wrought the great victory. And so give God a chance to do something great. If nobody else stands, you stand. And because it's through one person, that's all God needs. He can win a great victory. They were used by God, and they received a great reputation and legendary status and hero status because of it that inspires others. And seventh, get back up. This is maybe the most important thing I'm going to say to you. Get back up. This one, I have to go back to verse 5 of verse 23, where we saw David in his humility say, although my house be not so with God, it's true, David failed. And though it's not recorded, I'm sure these other three men at times failed. Dear friend, the Christian life is a life of getting back up. You will fail. You will fall. But Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Proverbs 24, 16, a just man falleth seven times and riseth again. And in our story of Pilgrim's Progress, Apollyon came at Christian, who decided to stand, and he knocked him down. And he knocked his sword out of his hands. And Christian's laying there with Apollyon over top of him, ready to deal the death blow. And the Bible, or the writer says, he reached back, he found his sword. He quotes Micah chapter 7. He says, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I shall rise again. And pierces him with the great sword, and Apollyon flees. And that has to be you. You have to persevere mainly by getting up again. Some of you are laying flat. Get up. You're discouraged. You're defeated. You're giving up. You look at the pile ahead of you and you think it's insurmountable. Get up, get to the work, and you'll find in time you were wrong. God will help you. He will sustain you. He'll get you through. And you'll now be stronger and better and able to handle the next crises even better. And so, dear friend, get up. And when you fall again, get up again. And just keep getting up. And so, join a cause greater than you. Learn to push yourself when you're tired. Never see obstacles as insurmountable. Don't follow a coward, especially a whole crowd of them. Do what is right, not what is easy. Give God a chance to do something great and get back up. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us, that we might persevere, that like these three, though everyone else is giving up, and even other classmates are saying, I'm not going to do it, I can't finish, help these dear students in school and life and their labors for you to keep going to the glory of that greater cause, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.